verses 15 to the end of the chapter.
Ephesians 1. I'm just going to go ahead and read the chapter, or the portion. Ephesians 1, 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the revelation. Lord, we acknowledge that that we could not know you unless you revealed yourself to us. And Lord, we thank you for your word that speaks of all of these wonderful things. And Lord, help us to seize hold of it and learn and understand what you're saying in this portion. We thank you. We praise you. We commit this time into your hands, and we pray that you would get all the glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So this is a thrilling passage. I love reading this passage. It's full of wonderful thoughts, and the language is so beautiful and wonderful. And, you know, Dan said this last week when he spoke on the first part of Ephesians 1, there's a sense of inadequacy when you come to a passage like this. What am I possibly going to add or say about these wonderful things? You know, it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? I mean, that just right there, it's amazing. And, you know, it's clear to me as I read these portions that this book is not of this earth. The thoughts that are in this book did not originate in the mind of man. The world does not use language like this. You know, you watch TV, popular culture, the things that people are consumed with, it's often they're consumed with themselves. Here is someone who is consumed with another, with the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. Like I said, the world doesn't use language like this. But when it does, it diminishes its meaning. I talk to my kids a lot about this. You know, we use words, we don't really even think about what it means. And we use them in ways that are just, you know, we're diminishing the meaning. You know, I like pizza. And we say, this pizza is awesome. All right, now wait a second. Awesome? Okay, you know, I like pizza, but awesome? Does this pizza fill you with awe and wonder and makes you fall on your knees overwhelmed with its greatness? I don't think so, right? This passage is awesome, right? It you're filled with awe as you read this passage and others, of course. And this is revelation. This is revelation. Like I said, this did not originate from the mind of a man. Inspired, God breathed. And this revelation, these heavenly realities that we read about, require spiritual illumination from the Holy Spirit to understand what this is saying and what it's talking about. Take a look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So here we see that eye has not seen, ear heard. These things are not going to enter into our consciousness without the Spirit of God. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. And it says here that we receive the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. In verse 12, freely given to us of God, from God. And that's Ephesians. I think that's the kind of the main idea of this portion, is the things that are freely given to us of God. And freely given doesn't mean automatic. When we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's just the beginning. That is just the beginning of a wonderful relationship with him and growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we get saved, when we put our faith in him, it's just the beginning. And these things that are freely given to us of God, they're ours. But to experience them, to know them, to appreciate them, to understand them, is not automatic. That's why in Ephesians 1, our portion, Paul is praying. This is a prayer. There's a couple prayers in the book of Ephesians. This being one of them, and then also Ephesians 3:14, which is another wonderful prayer, an apostolic prayer. But we're going to focus tonight on this first prayer in Ephesians 15 through 23. But we see Paul, he's praying, and that's what this portion is. So let's go to the beginning in Ephesians 1, verse 15. So he says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So this is when he goes on and prays for the believers. And again, he's praying for believers. He's praying for the believing church here in Ephesus, that they would know these things, that they would seek after them. And so he says here in verse 15, wherefore I also. So in light of this, in view of the divine purpose that I just expressed in verses 1 through 14, I am going to pray for you that these things would be real in your life. He prays that they would be enabled to understand these wonderful truths. So in light of this, In view of the divine purposes that I previously expressed, I am going to pray for you. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So we catch a glimpse of the heart of the apostle, his love for these people and his desire for them to grow. So, verse 17, here's his prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So his prayer is that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's speaking here of the humanity of Christ. In that sense, he is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the humanity of Christ. And what we see in this passage is the Father exalting the man, Christ Jesus. He is exalting him, the one who has accomplished his purpose. And he is the Father, he is the Father of glory. God the Father is the source and author of all things that are glorious. He is the Father of glory. And God the Father reveals to us the glories of his Son. Christ displays the glory of the Father. Take a look, Hebrews 1:3. Hebrews 1:3. It says, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory, the outshining of his glory. He is the brightness of the glory of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ displays the glory of the Father to us. Take a look at another verse, 2 Corinthians 4:6. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I love this passage. God who said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be light in our hearts when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So it is in the face of Jesus Christ that we see the glory of the Father. And it's only because of that Jesus came. He was the incarnation of Christ has brought God near to us. And we see him. Another verse, John 16. John 16. John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, speaking of the Spirit, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. This to me is an amazing truth. The Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God, does not speak of himself, but exalts the Lord Jesus Christ and reveals the Lord Jesus Christ in to us, to our hearts. And it says here that all things that the Father has are his, are Christ's. And the Spirit takes those things and shows them to us. To know God. That's what this is. To know God. To know him. That's how we know him. That's the only way that we can know him. Is that he reveals himself to us. And John 17:3 says, this is eternal life. And this is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That we can know him. That's just that. Do we appreciate that? That we know God. That we can know God. And our Christian life, when you boil it all down to what our Christian life is, advancing in the Christian life, it's knowing Him more and more. Getting to know Him more and more. That's what it is. That's what it's all about. Back there in Ephesians 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That He gives us the spirit of wisdom. So that's not speaking of the Holy Spirit. Paul is praying for believers. He's not asking for the Spirit of God. They already have the Spirit of God. What he's saying is that God the Father will give unto us the Spirit or the character of wisdom in our spirits and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Revelation, not new. We're not talking about new truth that I'm suddenly receiving from God. We're talking about illumination. God illuminating the Scriptures to us. God revealing His Son to us. That's what this is about. And the word there, that God the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That word knowledge is in the Greek. So there's a word which means knowledge, which is gnosis, knowledge. But this is epignosis. Full knowledge, complete knowledge. Knowledge that leads to action is the way one person put it. So this is more than just intellectual affirmation. This is truth that causes us to move forward in our Christian life. He wins our hearts and minds. It's full knowledge. And it's ever increasing. It's ever growing. Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. There are some translations may say the eyes of your heart. Does anyone have a translation that says the eyes of your heart? Yeah. So the thought there is the eyes of your heart, that inner man, the core of our being, the seat of our affections, our volition, our will. It says the eyes of your heart being full of light, enlightened. God shines, as I read that in that 2 Corinthians. He has shined in our hearts. And this, as I mentioned before, when God reveals to us the glories of His Son, when God reveals to us these deeper things of God that it said, again, it's just not this intellectual affirmation. It's not just head knowledge, I'm just learning things. He wins us over. He wins our affections over. Our wills become subject to Him when He shines, when He reveals His Son to us. Because we see who He is, His glories, His beauty, He wins us over to Him. Again, it's that epignosis. The eyes of your understanding, or the eyes of your heart, being enlightened, that you may know. And that's the point of it, that you may know. So He reveals Himself to us. And, you know, there was a song that I would sing. It goes something like this. Things I loved before are passed away. Things I love far more are here to stay. And that's, God shows us things that we love far more than anything that this world has to offer. When we avail ourselves of His Spirit and His Word, and we learn about Him, God reveals His Son to us, and He wins us over. So that your eyes may be, the eyes of your heart may be enlightened or full of light, that you may know. And again, this is experiential knowledge. This is not just head knowledge. Experiential knowledge. So, He says that you may know, and there's three things that we may know when God shines the light in our hearts. There's three things that we know, that we may know. The hope of his calling. From verse 18, the hope of his calling. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I might need some help with that one. And the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. So those are three things that he wants us to know. And that Paul is praying that the saints in Ephesus would know. The hope of his calling. We'll start with that one. What is the hope of his calling? 1 Thessalonians 2. There's actually quite a few verses on this one. 1 Thessalonians 2, 12. The hope of his calling. So he's called us. He's not only saved us, but he's called us with a holy calling. What is this calling? So 1 Thessalonians 2, let's start in 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. Called unto his kingdom and glory. The hope of his calling. See, as Christians, we're not living for this world. We're living for the world to come. We have a brief time here on this world, in this world, where we have an opportunity to serve him and live by faith. But ultimately, it's the hope of his calling that energizes us and motivates us. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. So we are called unto his eternal glory. By Christ Jesus. Another verse. Philippians 3. So if you remember, I said that these things don't come automatically. Paul had that view as well in Philippians 3:14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he understood this high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and he pressed towards it. Ultimately, the hope of our calling is from Romans 8, to be conformed into the image of his Son. That is the hope of his calling. That is the calling that we have in this life. And we're going to talk about the power that we have to get there. But first, we're going to continue in Ephesians 1. So we have the hope of his calling. That should fill us with hope that God can take wretched sinner, and conform him into the image of his Son. That should fill anyone with hope and joy and peace. So, Ephesians 1, that you may know the hope of his calling, and next, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So there's a couple thoughts about this phrase. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So is Paul saying here that that the saints are Christ's inheritance. Is that what this is? That we are his inheritance. And that's a possible way to look at it. That the church, that his saints are Christ's inheritance. And we have supported in, take a look at Psalms 2. And this psalm really does, there's so much that is parallel with what we just read in Ephesians regarding the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. It says in Psalm 2:6, well, first of all, the beginning, the kings of the earth set themselves against the anointed, against the Son. Verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. So the Lord, God the Father has exalted Christ to this position. I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So there is this idea that Christ will inherit the earth. He will inherit his people. So the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And that very well could be a meaning of that. Or it could be our inheritance in him. So he has an inheritance and he's giving it to us. That's another way to look at it. And we know, in fact, Paul talks about it in Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. So that's one verse. Ephesians 3:8 talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. So there's this, the riches of Christ that we can have and enjoy. Does anyone have any thoughts on that?
Verse 20.
Yes. Yes. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places.
What reference are we talking about?
So we're talking about the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints.
I didn't hear what verse we were looking
at. 1:20.
Yeah, and on.
Oh, yes, yeah. Yeah, the exaltation of Christ and then the all things under his feet.
Right.
Yes. Yeah.
Are we saints?
Yeah.
Oh, that's what he says, though.
That's right. We're saints. Yeah, I was, a long time ago, I was going to school in Madison, and I was sharing the gospel with someone, and he was a Catholic, and I was explaining to him how the Bible teaches that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a saint. So I said to him, I'm a saint. He said, congratulations.
It says right in Ephesians, the bottom here, it says the saint is no sinless person, but a saved sinner.
Yep, that's right.
It is through faith in the Lord Jesus that a sinner becomes a saint.
Yes. Amen. That's right. Take a look at another verse here, 1 Peter. I think about the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It says here in 1 Peter 1, verse 6. Well, in verse 4, it talks about an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That trial of faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. So when he comes, again, when he comes to take up his church, this precious, this trial of faith much more precious than gold that perishes would be found in us unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of him. So that's another thought. But whichever way it is, it's wonderful either way. So moving on. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Verse 19. So this is the third what. So first thing is the hope of his calling. Two, the riches of the glory of his inheritance. And then verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? And it goes on. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that in that which is to come. So he goes on, he talks about this power. And what about this power? It's towards us who believe. And it's the same power that worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places and took the Lord Jesus Christ from this place of death and exalted him above all principality, power, might, dominion, and set him at his own right hand. That's the power that we're talking about. This power, it's dunamis, I think, in the Greek. It's where we get dynamo, dynamite. It's power. And this is the, and God wants us to know, he wants us to know this power. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? And that idea is not just, yeah, I believe, now I'm saved, but a continual believing. When I believe, that's the power that is working in us. Take a look at Colossians 1, another verse. Colossians 1:29. Paul speaking here. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So his work is working in me mightily, or he is working in me mightily. And another verse here in Philippians 2. Verse 13, Philippians 2:13, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I like that. Remember I was talking about how when Christ is revealed to us, when God reveals the Son to us through the Spirit, he wins our hearts. He wins our affections to him. And we submit our will to him because our affections are won over to him. It is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, sometimes we need to come to the Lord and acknowledge, you know, Lord, I know that this is what you want me to do, but I don't have that strength. There's something in me that I don't even want to do this, but I know that you want me to do this. And it says, God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Lord, take my will, Lord. Change me. Change this attitude that's in me and we can be honest with God. We can tell God what's really going on in our hearts. He's not going to be surprised when we tell him what's going on in our hearts. And he's able to win our affections. He's able to work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So that's the power that raised Jesus Christ up from the dead and exalted him. That's the power that's working in us. Take a look at Philippians 3. Philippians 3:21, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He's able to subdue all things unto himself. He's able to subdue my will to his. The power that's working in us, that we may know the power that is working in us. So Ephesians 1. So in verse, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all. So the Lord Jesus Christ is far above all. That means that everything is far below him. And that's a comforting thought. You know, things that maybe we're struggling with or issues that arise that are beyond us. Whatever it is, it's too much for me, but you know what? Whatever it is, it's far below him. And he's able to deal with it. But this raising of Christ, the exaltation of Christ, and it's as a man. God exalted the man, Christ Jesus. This is divine vindication that he pleased the Father in all things, that he was sinless. The grave couldn't hold him because of who he was, because of his character, because of his impeccability. He raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. He is far above all. And he's far above all principalities, power, might, and dominion. So this idea of this principalities, those that exercise rule, or the chief, a principal at a school is the top person at the school, principalities. Now this is talking about angelic rulers, but also earthly rulers. So he's far above all earthly rulers. Far above all principality and power. So there's this authority, the right to exercise power, privilege. That's what this is, power. It's all authorities. All authorities are under his feet. You know, when I think about when the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was in the tomb, and the government, the Roman government sealed it with the seal, and it was the authority of the Roman government that, you know, if someone broke this seal, they would come under the wrath of the Roman government. Well, that didn't mean anything. He's above all earthly authorities, all angelic authorities. He's over all. And far above all principality and power and might. So might, this is that dunamis again, power, inherent ability, and dominion, or the Greek is from kurios, where we get Lord. So all lordship, he is above all. And the thing about this exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ is that it's proving to us that God can do what he says he's going to do. That this, where we talk about the hope of his calling, conforming us into the image of his Son. If he can, if he did this to the man Christ Jesus, exalted him above all, he can conform us into the image of his Son. And what we're going to find out in chapter 2, Ephesians 2, verse 6, he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So not only is Christ exalted, we're exalted with him. And so we participate in his victory, in his exaltation, in his glory. It's an amazing thing that we find out from this book. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Not only in this age, but the age to come. He is above all. He is far above all. So we participate in his exaltation as a body of believers. And we read, we're going to start talking about the church here. As a corporate body, we participate with the risen, exalted head, the Lord Jesus Christ. So John 14:3 says that where I am, you may be also. So where he is, you may be also. And we read about where he is, far above all. So it goes on, verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet. So he has ultimate authority, ultimate dominion. All things under his feet. All things subject to him. And gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So we read that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head over all things to the church. Christ is the head of the church. So, as Christ is the head of the church receives all energy, vitality, authority from him, the risen head. The church derives its character from the living Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to be an expression of his life on the earth, demonstrating his victory, exaltation, glory, demonstrating that to a fallen world. As the church, we display his character, we display his victories. And we express the fullness of what God intended in him. What God intended. So we are involved with the risen, exalted Lord Jesus Christ. We think about, okay, I catch myself, I'm going to church. Or no, we're really not going to church. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the people. We go to a building, right? We go to a chapel. The church is the church comes and gathers together. And we are involved with Him. And we can share in His exaltation, His glory, together as a body of Christ. And that's the difference between an organization and an organism. The church is not an organization. The church is an organism, deriving its life and vitality from a risen head. And He is... He's the one who's in charge. We don't have an earthly headquarters. We are organically attached to the head. And like I said, we derive our character from the living head. Leading, direction, guidance from the living head as a body of believers. And so we can enjoy that position. We can enjoy that together as His body. And we can walk in victory in this world as a body of believers together because of who He is, because of our risen head and where He is today. You know, the Bible says that, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And, you know, I always thought about that, and I thought about, okay, well, the church will be able to stand up to the attacks of the enemy. And that's true, the church does, but who attacks with their gates? No, we're the ones on the offense, right? We're the ones who are breaking down the barriers that Satan would put up in people's hearts and minds as we share the gospel with people. We're the ones that are on the offense. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church when we are holding the head. Take a look at Colossians 2. So there's a responsibility. Colossians 2:19, it says not holding the head. But you can take that out and just say holding the head. In Colossians 2:19, holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. That's what He wants. He wants the body of Christ, the church, to be increasing, to be growing. It doesn't mean numbers, spiritual maturity, laying hold of what is ours by faith, involved with Him. In His purposes, the church is a place where God's interests should be clearly seen, and where His interests come first, that Christ may have the preeminence. So, verse 22 has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. This to me. The body of Christ, the church, is the fullness of Him. That to me, this is where His purpose goes forth on the earth today. His purpose, His agenda, and He fills all in all. So. Ephesians 1:15 through 23, there's a lot of wonderful heavenly realities in this portion. And like I said, there's a sense of not having, falling short of this passage and all the truths that are in it. But we know that He is the one who is exalted. And He is the one who He wants us to increase in the knowledge of Him. That the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. That we would know what is the hope of His calling. that we would know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what's the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the exalted, living Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the head of the church. We thank you, Lord, that we can participate in his victory, in his exaltation. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can be your ambassadors here in this world, standing for you, what you want. We thank you that we can derive our life and vitality from you. And Lord, I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are calling us to such glorious realities and a glorious future. And Lord, I pray that we would be holding onto those things, that we would lay hold of them, that you would continue to reveal yourself to us, and that we would continue to be won over to you. Win our hearts, Lord. Subdue our wills. Help us to choose for you every day. We thank you. We praise you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.